Father, thank you that you are present here. Thank you that you are with us. And thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for Keith as he brings your word to us now. May he know your presence. May he know your blessing. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Susan, thank you for leading us in worship. And it's so good that we've come to this point being still. As I started to prepare for this service, I was just getting excited about the ideas and the passion of Jesus risen from the dead, our great God transformed. And I was getting quite excited about that and remembering this is actually the most exciting day in the church calendar. You know, sometimes we think Christmas is the most exciting day in the church calendar and we get a few presents. But today is the most exciting day in the church calendar. The world is changed because Jesus is raised. A few months ago, Susan, Imogen and I visited an exhibition of Van Gogh's art. Let me... I don't think we're in the picture. And it was a beautiful exhibition. The Guardian said it's a daring, dazzling exhibition that gives us a thrilling sense of the artist's transfiguring genius, showing how he remade the world around him with beauty, hope and searing colour. And it's a wonderful exhibition. Probably more of Van Gogh's paintings in this exhibition has appeared in one place for decades. It was a thrill to be there. And we're in the crowd. It was just, you could just get drawn, moved on by the crowd, keep on moving on. And after a while, I was stopping and taking photos and stuff, and Imogen said to me, why are you taking photos? You can get much better copies of these pictures than your photo is ever going to be. Always complimentary about my photographic skills. But, yeah, she said, all I'm doing is just making a note of the works that really touch me. And then I'll look at those again later. And I think for us today, it's easy for us to rush through the little elements of the Easter story and get excited. God wants us to be still and know that he is God and that Jesus is alive. And the title of my sermon today is Raised to Life. Our focus, quite rightly, in the worship has been Jesus raised to life. But for me, the biggest consequence is that Jesus raises you and me to life. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And on the plus side, the good news, I mean, it's bad news that Frank is going to be away from us next week. On the plus side, it means this is going to be a double header. We can talk about this. But even better news is my plan is that you, and I want you to concentrate on the sermon today, because I want you to come back next week, not with 1 minute stories, but with 10 minute stories about how Jesus has raised you to life. So, there's a challenge for you. If you're unable to rise to that challenge, you might just listen to me waffling on a bit next week as I aim to fill in the gaps. Okay, so. So it did fall on me to wonder, what did the people in Jesus' time actually expect? You see, some of the Jews definitely, they expected a Messiah. Yeah. And they had other expectations about what God...
And they wanted to be saved as well by the Messiah.
Yeah, That's right, I'm going to be saved. In their thinking about what God was going to do for them, there were a couple of things that they thought of. Because not everyone at that time, certainly not the Greeks and the other, no other religions really believed in resurrection at all. But some Jewish people did. And even then, not all the Jewish people did. But there are scriptures that can tell us a bit about what Jews might have expected. See, in Isaiah, let's start with the Daniel. You see, in Daniel 12, it talks that says that some will rise to everlasting life. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever. And then in Psalm 49 it says, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. So there's some expectation of rising. In Isaiah 26 it says, but your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. So there's a kind of expectation that individuals would die and be raised to new life. And then probably many of you will remember the famous passage in Ezekiel 37. Anyone tell me what Ezekiel 37 is about? Yeah, I thought Stephen would be the first one in. Dry bones. And so Ezekiel's in the desert and God's speaking to him. And he says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet. A vast army. And this was part of the Jewish expectation that God was going to transform their nation. So it wasn't just an individual personal rising to life. It was the graves opening and the death that Israel had been experiencing being transformed to victorious new life. And that's an important aspect for all of us in our modern culture where we think so individualistically. That the perspective then was what God is doing. He's doing for the whole nation. I mean, I've recently been reading some church history. And it's kind of baffling to us today when you hear about an evangelist. The evangelistic plans in those days, in the early centuries of Christian life, was we'll go to the king, we'll convert the king, and then the whole nation will become Christians. I mean, that is just completely mind-blowing to us, isn't it? But in their culture, the king and the nation, they were all one. And if you won over the leader, you won over the people and you transformed a nation. Now, we're not going to suggest that we're going to suddenly change our culture. But it's important for us to remember when we look at some of these passages that God is speaking not just to individuals, but to groups. And he speaks to us as a group. We are a group of his children. And he's at work in us, as well as in you and me. It's all of us. In Hosea, also talking about hope for Israel, it says, after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. So that was what was in the minds and the hearts of some people in Jesus' day. But what about Jesus? Did he expect resurrection? It's not a question I've ever asked myself before. And maybe that's because I've read some bits of scripture and they've actually impacted me somewhere in my subconscious. So there are Jesus on numerous occasions in Matthew's Gospel talks about his expectation of future. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and the third day be raised to life. In Matthew 17 it says, they will kill him and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. In Matthew 20 again he says, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day he will be raised to life. Jesus had a very strong expectation that he would be raised to life. But as Susan was suggesting earlier, this must have been a confusing time for the disciples when they saw their Lord and the Saviour hanging on a cross, dying and taken to a grave. But the way they describe some of the dramatic events in Matthew's Gospel sheds a bit of a light on this. In a few years ago, we went to see Hamilton, the musical. And one of the key scenes is in the Battle of Yorktown on October the 19th, 1781, when the English army surrendered to the rebels. And they were led out of the town. And they sang, "The whole world is turned upside down." And it was just a very moving moment in that theatrical production of the clamour of the battle and then the change to the victory. Everything had changed. Matthew describes the passion in this way. So Matthew 27. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice on the cross, he gave up his spirit. At that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. That exciting event. So Matthew is packing in here all those ideas that we've seen, the hopes that people had of resurrection, the earth shaking, people rising from the grave. This is what's happening now. Matthew just wants us to be really know that the great event is happening, something spectacular. The world is changing. After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. See, the earthquake we see in some of the Old Testament passages, the earthquake does speak of the presence of God. He's present in earthquake and fire and thunder and lightning. Jesus' clothes was as white as snow, just like in the Transfiguration, or as we see in Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days appearing like lightning. So the glory, all of these things that Matthew is putting in here is to say, wow, this is the event we've all been waiting for, God changing the world. God changing the world. You know, we rejoiced in singing about Jesus' death on the cross and paying the price for our death. But actually, we wouldn't know anything about it if he hadn't been raised from the dead to change the world and change our lives today. You see, this great event is for you and me. I've preached on Ephesians recently, and I've probably hardly touched on this aspect, but let's read some verses from Ephesians chapter 1. I pray, Paul says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believed. You believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And again we come at the idea of the corporate nature of the church that has been filled by Jesus. And I focus very much on that idea that that's God's great power. And I think it's important for us just to move on to chapter 2. Because God raised us up with Christ. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. You know, and so much of my thinking is often focused on that word, those words. It's by grace you've been saved. And hadn't gone and just rested on these words. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That great power that Paul describes in chapter 1 is the same power that has raised you and me with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And this is where next week comes in. Because God's work in us is with a purpose, for us to do good works. In Colossians, it goes on to say, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. See, there's two sides to what God wants to work in us. We can do the things, we can be busy about doing the good works, and I'd love to hear about you doing good works. But also we can turn our hearts to note the things of God, reflecting on his mercy, his love, his goodness, his kindness. Yeah. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So in a way, the challenge to you is quite an easy one. There must be something you can think of that is good to know about God. And you can come and share it with us and how that's affecting your life. Or you might, when you're praying, as happened to me a couple of weeks ago, and I've told you this before, there I was praying for Simon and God said, well, don't just pray, go and see him. So I had to get up and go and see him. And it's great to see you here today, Simon, again. Thank you. Pray you'll continue to improve in health. So what do we have to say then? God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm sure he was talking to the whole church at Colossae. But of course, for it to work in the whole church, it needs to work in each one of us. That God has chosen to make known to you the glorious riches of this mystery. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. So, we are raised to life. The world has changed. We have been raised, and Christ is in us. So we can live differently. So next week, living it out. Let's hear about your experience. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We can do all this because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He's in me, he's in you, he's in all his people. We thank God for his mercy and his love. I'm going to ask Susan to do what she's going to do, finishing off the service. But let's a brief prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that our resurrection hope is that you have raised us to life. Lord, help us, fill us with your Spirit, that we might live that resurrection life day by day. Amen.
Amen. Amen.